chapter 2, would you? Matthew chapter 2 in the Word of God. Matthew chapter 2 in the Scripture. And I want to thank you so much for being here on this day after Christmas and honoring the Lord Jesus. It's great to see you. Great to have you. I want to thank this church for the great part that you played in the tent meeting. What a blessing it was. It was just such an encouragement to me to see you just jump in with all that you could and all that you had, especially at an inopportune time of the year. And so I thank you for that. And I know that God did a work, and I praise His holy name for what He did and what He's doing as a result of it. There's a continued ministry that our church is going to be able to have over there at the Southside Market, doing balloons have an opportunity to point children to Jesus each Saturday. And so we're working and praying that the Lord will work out all those details. You pray with us for that. And what a great opportunity. You know, these are great days to be alive and to serve Jesus, aren't they? I wouldn't want to be, you know, you don't really have a choice in the matter anyway to be alive at any other time. But so there's no point in even talking about it. But I want to say thank the Lord that we're here, and we're here right now. And this is a good time to serve the Lord. And I'm excited about what the Lord's going to do. I hope that you'll be able to come back tonight, and we'll worship the Lord together and have a wonderful time. And I just am thankful for the way God is working right now. He's working right now. I mentioned this in the tent meeting. I want to mention it just again, just to praise God. This man that I met just before Thanksgiving, he's a converted Mormon bishop, like just recently converted. He, in March, went through a crisis of faith and began to study. God used two documentaries about cults and Mormonism, which started his journey. And he started to study that, and then he realized, man, am I in a mess. And he started to read the Bible. He started to read a bunch of other books. In fact, he was studying atheism. He made probably one of the most profound statements I've ever heard anybody say. He said Mormonism, he said, the longer I look at this thing, I think Mormonism is prep school for atheism. And he said there's so many of the same reasonings and logic and thinking and conclusions that people ask concerning God. And you'd like to meet him. You'd like to meet him, Brother Love. I mean, what a blessing. And he got saved in June after studying several books. One book was something about the DNA evidence regarding the resurrection of Jesus Christ and forensic evidence. He said, I deal with that in my own work. He said, so that was interesting to me. But he was a Mormon bishop of 500 people in Florida. And God used a move and a couple documentaries and some crisis in his own family to help him to seek the Lord. And in June, he got saved, and he believed that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. And he said, this overwhelming joy came in my life, just an overwhelming joy. He said, I can't even describe it, and it's still there. And he said, it's such a blessing. And then he said, my life changed. He said, the guilt was gone. He said, I don't have the guilt. I don't know if you understand that in a cult and in a performance-based system, it's always performing, and never able to attain. And that's frustrating. In fact, I sent him, this is so awesome. I just want to pause and praise God for a moment. I said to him when we met just right the Sunday before Thanksgiving, I said, look, Daniel, I want to be your friend. And I said, I know there's a lot of craziness going on right now. But I said, if I can be a friend and I can be a help to you, I want to be that. So we text every other day and talk occasionally. And I sent him Lester Roloff's Dr. Law and Dr. Grace. And he said, wow. He said, that's amazing. He said, that's the best illustration of law and grace I've ever seen. And so he's making these YouTube videos. And on his third YouTube video, he tells everybody, here's a sermon that you can look on the link below for Dr. Law and Dr. Grace. I was pretty amazed at that. And he said, I want to show you a picture. And he sent me a picture of his filthy rags card. Anybody know what a filthy rags card is? Well, when you're a Mormon, you have a card that you have to re-up, like recertify, like an accountant would recertify or a plumber or electrician or whatever, take tests every, a pilot take tests every once in a while. You have to do that. And you get high-ranking Mormon officials to sign off that you're keeping the law here and you've done this and you've done that and you've done the other thing. And he said, this is my filthy rags card. Isn't that amazing? He sees it like that now, and praise the Lord. And so he's just like on fire for the Lord, trying to witness to his family. And I had him on a Zoom call with some Christians in Canada just a couple days ago, and he gave his testimony about how God saved him. What he said, those were three things that stood out in my mind. Number one, this overwhelming joy that he's been since he's been saved. Number two, there's no guilt. And number three, he's addicted to the Bible. I tell you right now, that's enough to make a Baptist shout and praise the Lord for it. I'll hold back, because I know this church can get a little wild at times. So Matthew chapter 2, notice what it says, verse number 1. Matthew chapter 2, I want to read what the Bible says. When the wise men came to Jesus. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Father, speak to us, I pray, in these moments. Thank you for the privilege that you've given me to open up the Bible. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd bind Satan. May he have no power in this place. May he have no power in the hearts represented here. I pray that his wrong thinking and his confusion that he wants to stir and abound in our hearts would be vacated from this place. And Lord, within a square mile, I pray that you'd bind Satan from any kind of work and evil work that he would intend. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'd set captives free this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would help those that are lost to be saved. And Lord, help Christians, help them to be encouraged to seek you with all of their heart and all of their soul and all of their might and all of their strength. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do and what you accomplish now in these moments, because we ask it in Jesus' precious name, amen. Wise men still seek Jesus. These wise men sought him, and they sought him from afar. The Bible tells us that these wise men came from the east to Jerusalem. It says that they came from Jerusalem at the time Christ was born. Now, I'm not going to cross swords with anyone over this. If you want to talk to me about it afterwards, I'd be glad to. But I don't believe that Jesus was 2 years old when these wise men came. I believe these wise men came at the time of the Nativity. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, it says as much, verse 1, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. So here he is in Matthew chapter 2, and here Jesus has just been born. Luke chapter 2 tells us that Jesus was born, and the shepherds came, and they saw him, and they spread afar the message of Jesus' birth, and they spread afar this message that Jesus would be born. Wrapped in swaddling clothes, that's what would happen with a sacrificial lamb that was going to grow and become a sacrifice. And they recognized the significance, and they went and told the world that Jesus had been born, the Messiah was here. Now, at the same time, the Bible says that these wise men came, and they came to worship Jesus. They came to seek Jesus. Wise men still seek Jesus today. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 1, I want us to notice a few truths about seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that we ought to seek him. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse number 10 and 11 says, glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice, that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. The Bible says that Ezra prepared his heart to seek the Lord. I want to ask, are you seeking the Lord today? First, you need to seek Him for salvation and ask Him to be your Savior and ask Him to wash your sin away. But then on a regular basis, you need to seek the Lord. You know, there is the beginning of a person's relationship with Jesus Christ, and then there is a continuing of that person's relationship with Jesus Christ. When you get saved, that's not the end. That's just the beginning of a long and fruitful life, a long and an exciting life of seeking the Lord and walking with Him and praying to Him and letting Him speak to you. So here these wise men sought Him, and they sought Him from afar. It says they came from the east to Jerusalem. We don't know exactly where that was. Many believe that it was from Babylon. It could have been that these men had come and they were influenced by Daniel, the wise man in Daniel, who sought the Lord and who led others to seek the Lord. That's very likely. Daniel would have had a copy of or understood the Word of God. Daniel himself would have written down a copy of the Word of God. He would no doubt have tutored others in the seeking of the Lord. And it's very possible that these men came from the area known as Babylon. If they did, it was some 300-mile trek, not a long journey for a car, about a 10-day walk. It would have likely been treacherous, and it would have come at great expense and great cost. Some believe that there were three. They get that from the three gifts. We don't know exactly if there were three or 10 or 12, but we know that these wise men came to seek the Lord. Let's just gather a few truths in our mind this morning about what it means when wise men seek Him. When wise men seek Him, they will do so at great sacrifice. Let me say that again. When wise men seek Jesus, they will do so at great sacrifice. It was a great sacrifice for them to gather their dromedaries and their entourage and their traveling accoutrements and come to seek the Lord. It was great sacrifice for them to bring their gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. It was something that they would do. They would bring their sacrifices. But notice what the Scripture says in verse number 1. It says, they came from wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? I want to say this to you. If you're going to seek the Lord, it's going to take some sacrifice. It's going to take you doing something that's a little bit out of the ordinary. It's going to take you seeking the Lord with perhaps expense of your time and your talent. It's going to have you. It's going to cause you to make a priority of it. Now, I want to ask: are you seeking Him? Priorities are something that need to be thought of at the end of the year and the beginning of another. Are my priorities what they ought to be? Are my priorities where they ought to be? And you know, it's amazing to me, Pastor, when I speak to people over and over, they tell me much about their job. And they describe to me their job. And one of the first things people say when they don't come to church on Sunday is they've got a job, and it's a big job. And I understand sometimes the job does take us away. But there's a principle that you ought to nail down in your heart and mind, especially you young people right now. Matthew 6:33, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, when you have a job, it's like sometimes people have their identity in their job, and it's like they're tied with a ball and chain to their job. I know it requires loyalty, and it requires diligence, and it requires commitment, and all of those things ought to be put forth with a job. But listen, when you have a job, you are giving them a service, and they are providing you a paycheck. So there is an equal giving here. You are providing them a service. They are providing you a paycheck. You don't need to feel like that you're down here in fiefdom and they're up here in this grand royal kingdom and you've got to do every single bit of their bidding. You need to understand there's a bit of negotiation. And that negotiation needs to include, first and foremost, you seeking the Lord. You making the Lord your priority. Is the Lord your priority? If the Lord's your priority, you're going to have to make a sacrifice. If the Lord's your priority, you're going to have to make some sacrifice of your time and your talents and your priorities. And these people did that. And they were seeking the Lord, and in the seeking of the Lord, they saw the star in the east, and they followed that star, and they came to Jerusalem. Notice verse 2. It says, they came saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Those that seek Jesus When wise men seek him, it requires sacrifice. When wise men seek him, it involves questions. They're looking and finding the Lord. They're seeking the Lord. You can't seek the Lord without asking questions. Don't you buy into the idea that it's wrong or somehow sinful or less than spiritual to ask questions when you're seeking the Lord. You need to know who the Lord is and what the Lord has to offer. But might I say, when you ask the questions, you better go to the right source. The Bible is the source for your answer and the source for your question. The Bible is the one that will give you the answer. The Scripture is very clear that when you prepare your heart to seek the Lord, He'll be found of you. And here they're asking questions. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. By the way, when you seek the Lord, not only does it involve sacrifice, not only will it involve questions, but number three, when you seek the Lord, it will lead you to revealed light. Let me say that again. When you seek the Lord, it will lead you to revealed light. Those that seek Jesus find him in the light that has been revealed to him. Now let me say, there are four lights that God has given to every man. Every man. He's given them the light of creation. The Bible says so in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Ladies and gentlemen, when you seek the Lord, he reveals himself to you through the light of creation. Anybody that looks up at a midnight sky and sees the stars says, wow, this is amazing. This is somebody bigger than me must have made this. What a foolish notion. What a cockamamie idea that we would have that somehow we created this world or that it came about by random chance. I mean, really, evolution is just pure stupidity on steroids. That's nothing more. It's not intelligence. People want to say, well, Dwight, don't you want to debate with intelligence people that believe in evolution? Yes, here's how I debate it. Hee-haw! It's just that stupid. It's really foolish. And there are multitudes of evidences, scientific evidences, that immediately debunk evolution. Did you know that that the Atlantic Ocean produces more salt than it dispels every year? And if this earth were billions of years old, as they tell us, then we'd be able to walk from New York over to England on salt. Hey, did you know that the Niagara Falls erodes the cliff over which it spills a certain number of centimeters every year? And if this earth were billions of years old, Niagara Falls would be all the way in San Francisco Bay. Did you know that if we were just a degree or so away from the sun, we'd freeze? A degree or so closer to the sun, we would burn up. That couldn't have happened by random chance and by an explosion of massive gases. What a foolish notion. And I could go on and on. But the fact is that it's easy to look at creation and say, this amazing creation must have had a designer. Number one, there's the light of creation. Number two, there's the light of conscience. In Romans chapter 2, the Bible says that God has written in our hearts the law. He's speaking to the Jews, and he said that their conscience also bearing them witness while excusing or else excusing them. In other words, he's written in our hearts the law. You can go to tribal settings in places that have never had the gospel and have never had a church, and they have laws that reflect the law of God. How is that? Because the law of God is written in their heart. And every man has a conscience. Every man has creation. Might I say, every man has God's compassion. Every man has God's compassion. The Bible says in the book of Titus that the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, listen carefully. This does not negate the need for a missionary. No, the missionary is a part and parcel of the light that God sends. But the fact is that God has given his grace to every man. And so, wise men, when they seek him, they understand, they realize that it reveals. When I seek the Lord, it will reveal to me the light that he has already given. All right? The light of revelation. There's the light of creation, the light of God's, of our conscience, the light of compassion, and then there's the light of Christ. And in John chapter 1 and verse 9, it says that was the true light which lighteth every man which cometh into the world. So watch. Any man, boy or girl, any man, woman, or child, anywhere in the world, anytime, that sees the light of creation and thinks, somebody bigger than me made this, whoever you are, show me yourself. God will reveal to him the light of his conscience. And then he will see the light of God's compassion and God's grace. And God will send him a messenger. That is why there is a need for a missionary to go to a far-off land and to start a church like Brother Jed and Miss Gloria are doing. Watch this. I want you to see it, that wise men seek Jesus. And when wise men seek Jesus, it involves sacrifice. When wise men seek Jesus, it leads to questions. Questions about the character and the nature of God and the location of the Lord, seeking the Lord. When wise men seek Jesus, it reveals the lights that God has already given, the light of creation and conscience and compassion in Christ. Watch this. When wise men seek Jesus, it sometimes causes trouble. Let me say that again. When wise men seek Jesus, it sometimes causes trouble. It says, when Herod, the king, had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. How many of you can testify this morning that when you begin to seek the Lord in your family, perhaps in a religion that didn't know Christ and didn't have the cross as the centerpiece and didn't believe in salvation by grace through faith, it caused some trouble? You remember those days that you began to ask questions and people said, what do you mean? We're fine just the way we are. My dad was saved when he was 16 years of age, and he was brought up in a religious Methodist church, but they were liberal. They'd never heard the gospel. They'd never preached the gospel. My dad, in all the years that he was growing up, never heard that he was a sinner headed for hell and that Jesus was the only one that can save him. He never heard any of that. He said, I could probably count on one hand, maybe two, how many times we missed church. He said, but I never heard how to be saved. Crazy. And yet when dad got saved, my grandpa was the treasure in that church. My grandpa was a moral man. He was a good man. He wasn't a drunk like his daddy and like his brothers. But he was lost. He was a proud man. And when my dad got saved, he went to the Methodist bishop in Nashwauk, Minnesota, and said, he said, well, because you've had this born-again experience, does that mean everybody has to have it? Yes, actually it does. The Bible says you must be born again. And my dad would get so excited about the Lord. He was given a Sunday school class of about fifth or sixth grade boys, and he'd teach it down in the furnace room of that A-frame church right there in Pengilly, Minnesota. And he'd get done teaching. He said the Bible had just come alive to him. I mean alive. He was reading it now. And he was studying it, and all these things that he didn't know before now all of a sudden were real because he had the author living within him. He said he'd go upstairs and the preacher would undo everything that he had taught because he was liberal. He'd take a verse, read it, and tell about the movie he went to the night before. Take a verse and read it and read from the Reader's Digest. Why? Because he himself wasn't saved. He himself was lost. Blind, leading the blind. You remember that? When you got saved and perhaps you began to ask questions and you began to make statements and you began to tell about how Jesus had come inside, and you didn't even know all the words to say. You didn't even know all the right wording theologically to say, but you just knew Jesus had come in and it was wonderful and you wouldn't trade it for the world, and you start asking about Jesus and people said, we've known him all year. You've been a Christian all your life. Remember that? Well, this is what happens when wise men seek Jesus. When wise men seek Jesus, it demands sacrifice. They'd come from afar. They'd come from a distance. They'd come through danger. They'd come through at their own expense. When wise men seek Jesus, it causes them to question. It causes questions. When wise men seek Jesus, it leads to God's revelation and God's light. When wise men seek Jesus, it causes trouble. Now Herod has a challenger. Herod has someone who is in his kingdom, who's known already to these distant men as a king. Word got all the way from Jerusalem to Babylon that a king had been born. What? Verse number 4, When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. A governor? A ruler? This has been foretold. By the way, isn't it interesting? Herod wasn't the wise man in this passage. He was a king. He had a lot of wise men supposedly around him. He had accomplished a great deal, but he wasn't the wise man in this passage. His counselors weren't the wise men. He gathered a council and he said, Hey, what, these men are coming to seek a king, and what's this? And where is he to be born? And they said, Oh, in Bethlehem. Well, wait, what, you knew this? You knew this is supposed to happen? Well, yes, people that knew where the Messiah was to be born knew that Micah 5 and verse 2 said, And thou, Ephrathah to Bethlehem, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. They knew that, but they weren't seeking him. It wasn't the religious people that were seeking him in this passage. It wasn't the political people that were seeking him in this passage. They weren't the wise men, but these wise men from afar, maybe they'd studied it. We don't know a lot about these wise men. Maybe for a few hundred years they'd studied it and they'd passed it on to their children and to their children's children, and they'd taken the documents out and they said there's going to be someone born in Bethlehem Ephratah. We should be looking for him. They weren't the wise men. But Anna, she was wise. Simeon, he was wise. The shepherds, as soon as they found out about it, they went and sought him. They were wise. Joseph was wise. The angel told him not to put away his wife, that this would be Jesus, the Messiah. Mary, she was wise. Elizabeth, John, they were wise. They were seeking him, but not these religious leaders, not these political leaders. They weren't wise, and it caused trouble. By the way, when you seek Jesus, it's going to go directly contrary to the political establishment of the day. It's going to go directly contrary to the religious establishment of the day. And expect trouble, and expect it from the religious corner and from the political corner. That's why people don't want to talk about religion and politics. You definitely don't want to talk about religion and politics if you're seeking Jesus. Oh my. If you're not a troublemaker. Now some of us kind of are naturally troublemakers. Who here, like me, is a natural troublemaker? Let me see your hand. All right, we got a few people. I kind of like to stir up trouble every once in a while. And when an evangelist comes off of Christmas break, that's why it's good for him to stay busy and have tent meetings at Christmas time, because otherwise he just gets into trouble, just trouble. He just knows how to stir it up. That's part of his job, is to stir it up. How many of you are naturally not troublemakers? You like to avoid trouble. Let me see your hand. We've got at least three honest people here, okay? There's a bunch of you others that don't like to make trouble. You like to avoid the waves and like to avoid the trouble. I get that. But you can't avoid the trouble and seek Jesus. If you seek him, there's going to be trouble. There's going to be trouble from the religious crowd. There's going to be trouble from people that come to you and say, What are you, a Bible thumper? One of those Bible thumper, Bible-believing Baptists? You're just a bunch of trouble. You're the cause of the trouble in the world. By the way, let me just say this to you. If you try to spend your whole life convincing people that reject the truth, I mean like they've rejected it, you're going to be miserable. You give them an opportunity, you reach out to them, you always love them and always be kind, but don't worry about it if they won't accept Bible-believing Christianity. Just go on for the Lord. Don't be consumed with them. They just wanted to know, where is he that is born? We thought that you people here in Judah and in Jewry and in Israel, we thought that you would be the one seeking the Messiah. But you're not. We thought if we saw the star, everybody saw the star. But they don't. We thought that the people who could quickly recall, look at, they didn't even have time to look at. It says, when he had gathered all the chief priests, verse 4, and scribes and the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. It doesn't say they even had time to look it up on Google. They knew. But they did nothing with it. You know, you can be here at Maranatha Baptist Church, sitting under fine Bible preaching, week in and week out,
and do nothing with it. You could be in the presence of the Lord Himself and see His glory unabated, and like Lucifer, do nothing with it. You could walk with Jesus on this earth for 3.5 years, see His miracles, know His tone of voice, hear the timbre, hear His tenderness, and do nothing with it like Judas. And I'm going to tell you, you can't be neutral with Jesus, and Jesus will not be neutral with you. If you choose to see the light and understand the light and yet not seek the light, your heart will become hardened and you're heading in the same direction as Judas Iscariot. Listen to me. You reject the Lord Jesus Christ and He's this close, you're not a wise man. You're foolish. It says that when you seek the Lord and when wise men seek Him, it causes trouble. Notice verse 7. Then Herod, when he privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." Watch verse number 12. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Number five. When wise men seek Jesus, they do so in spite of hypocrisy. Let me say that again. When wise men seek Jesus, they do so in spite of hypocrisy. Herod was a phony. He was a hypocrite. He didn't want to diligently see the Lord. It says he inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. He was interested in the phenomena surrounding Jesus. What time did the star appear? Why didn't Herod seek it? Well, he might have been sleeping. Or he might have been partying. Or he might have been standing in front of a self-portrait. Who knows exactly what he was doing? But he wasn't seeking Jesus. And isn't it interesting? The star that appeared was not visible to those who were not seeking Him. Here's a Bible principle. Light obeyed increases light. Light disobeyed increases darkness. And here, the religious crowd didn't seek Him. They weren't seeing the star. They weren't curious. The political crowd wasn't seeking Him. They weren't watching Him in great detail. But here He is, Matthew chapter 2. And He says, what time does this star appear? He says, you go to Bethlehem and search diligently for the young child. Now, I think it's interesting that the two times this phrase or this word diligently comes up in this passage is when Herod inquires diligently and says, go search diligently. What a fraud. What a phony. He wasn't seeking Jesus. He didn't care about finding Jesus. He didn't want the Messiah. He didn't want any king to disrupt him and to throw him off his throne. But these wise men, some say they were the Magi. They were connected to royalty. They were glad to find the King of Kings. They were glad to seek Him. And when wise men seek Him, they do so in spite of hypocrisy. When wise men seek Him, it causes trouble. When wise men seek Him, it involves questions. When wise men seek Him, it leads to God's revealed light. When wise men seek Him, it is at a great sacrifice. Notice what the Bible says in verse 9. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. When wise men seek Him, it brings great joy. The discovery of Jesus has never left anyone but filled with joy. The Bible says in Acts chapter 8, that when Philip preached the gospel to the city of Samaria, the scripture says there was great joy in that city. Great joy. Great joy in Cornelius' house when he found the Lord. Great joy. Great joy in the city of Thessalonica when people received the word of God as it was the word of truth. There's great joy whenever Jesus is discovered. Great joy. And by the way, Jesus isn't as far from you as you might think. He's nearer than you might understand. And when you'll just stop right where you're at and say, Lord, I'm going to make a mess of things if I try to fix my problems. I'm going to make a mess of things if I try to be on the throne in my life. I'm going to make a mess of things if I have knowledge but I don't have wisdom. I'm going to make a mess of things if I try to fix my life. So, Lord, I'm seeking you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know what's going to be the natural byproduct? Joy. Joy. I'm convinced that our culture right now is at a place where we don't know how to think, we don't know how to reason with each other, and we don't know how to laugh, and we don't know how to sing. And why? Because Jesus seems to be put off to the side. But you put Jesus in the center of a life and there's joy. In the center of a marriage, there's joy. In the center of a home or a church or a family, there's joy. You say, preacher, a church? Yeah, Jesus can be on the outside looking in of a church. Yeah, he was in Revelation. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. He's on the outside of a church knocking. Why? Because they'd put him out. They'd crowded Jesus out. But when wise men seek him, it results in great joy. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. You know, when they got close to the city, they couldn't see the light. Isn't that true in real life too? You get close to the city and you can't really see the stars very well because of all the synthetic lights. Hey, get away from the synthetic lights and look to the real light, the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 11. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him. When wise men seek him, they worship him. Seeking the Lord and worshiping the Lord are friends, not enemies. When wise men seek him, they worship him. Now watch this. This proves that he is God. Proves that he is God. Angels would not allow worship. In the book of Revelation, when John fell down in the presence of an angel to worship him, the angel said, do it not. Worship God. Worship God. When they came to worship Peter, or when they came to worship Paul, in the book of Acts, Paul said, don't do it. Don't do it. We're men just like you are. And when wise men seek him, they worship him as God. And that's clearly what is the indication in verse number 11. They saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him. Let me just say what it doesn't say. Sometimes, Brother Stevens, I'm learning as a preacher, I can preach on what the Bible doesn't say and preach for a while. It doesn't say they worship Mary. And let me pause and say, for those that think the Catholic Church or Catholic doctrine is the same as our doctrine, really there's not much difference. That's true in America. Do you know why? Because the predominant faith in America is evangelical Christianity. So the MO of the Catholic Church, and I'm speaking respectfully, I'm speaking of Catholic dogma now, not people. The Catholic dogma and MO is to blend into whatever culture you're in. In the Philippines, they worked hand in hand with communists, as well as other places where communism is trying to take root. In the Hindu countries, they just put Jesus up on the other shelf with all the other gods. But in Italy, I have been there 5 times to Italy. In Italy, it's raw, it's naked, it's obvious. You can go to Italy and I could take you to a spot in Venice right now where Mary is seated on a throne. I could take you to a spot on the way to the Sistine Chapel in the Vatican right now where there's Mary standing in a portrait and she has a crown of thorns on her head and people are bowing down and worshiping her. It's obvious, it's very obvious that Mary is to be worshiped and she is worshiped. And those that deny that don't know Catholic dogma. It says here in this passage of Scripture that they worshiped him. They didn't worship Joseph, that they worshiped Jesus. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. This and I'm through. When wise men seek him, they do so at great sacrifice. When wise men seek him, it involves questions to seek him, to discover him. When wise men seek him, it leads to God's revealed light. When wise men seek him, it causes trouble. When wise men seek him, they do so in spite of hypocrisy. When wise men seek him, it brings great joy. When wise men seek him, they worship him as God. This and finally, when wise men seek him, it has great meaning. it has great meaning. Now it says, when they had opened their presents and treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. These had to do with his deity as king, as God. They had to do with his sacrifice as a substitute. Frankincense was used in the sacrificial system. And myrrh, it had to do with his death, burial, and resurrection. All right, what were they doing? They were offering a sacrifice with meaning. When wise men seek him, it has meaning. Not little meaning, not light. We're not offering something to the Lord that has no cost. It has meaning. It has great meaning. These men, when they offered their gifts, didn't run to Walmart about 2 hours before closing on Christmas Eve, try to get the last ditch special that they could. No, they didn't wait until after Christmas, which I know some of you are doing, and wait for a deal, cutthroat deals that you can get so that you can celebrate kind of after and keep the gifts coming. No. With great sacrifice, with great meaning, they selected these gifts and brought these gifts to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Wow. Wow. You see, wise men still seek Jesus. And Jesus is looking for someone right now who will seek him. Did you know that? John chapter 4, I leave you with this. The Bible says, the Father seeketh such to worship him. You know, when you got up this morning, the Lord was already the world over looking for someone who would bow before the King of Kings and worship him in spirit and in truth. When you go to bed at night, all through the day, the Lord is looking for someone. Maybe he'll find it at your house. Maybe he'll find it at your heart. Maybe he'll find it here. He's looking for someone who will seek the Lord in spirit and in truth and show that they're a wise man. Will you seek him? Will you seek him today? Will you call upon him? If you've never been saved, will you ask him to save you? And if you have been saved, will you seek him with all your heart and seek him afresh and anew and make this year, this coming year, this coming week? We're not even promised tomorrow. How about we just make today the day that we seek him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and in doing so show that we're truly wise men. Would you bow with me in prayer?